chapter 7. Let's just take it up there. And chapter 7, if you look at your notes here, Moses and Aaron's reassurance by God in 6:1 to 7:7. Then the Lord, so God comes to reassure Moses again. Moses is questioning, how in the world can I go before Pharaoh? What's our number one problem as human beings? We've talked about it a lot. Fear, right? Fear. God says, go, I will be with you. I will work my works through you. Oh, yeah, right. God's not right there with me all the time. Moses says, I don't see you. I've left the burning bush. How do I know you'll be with me? And he gave him the miracles and different signs to be able to show. But we still always have that fear, that doubt, don't we? But God says, you go forward, and I will be with you. And so here he begins to reassure him again in chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as a God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land. And I think we covered part of this last week. We ended up, how far down did we get? All the way down to 7, didn't we? Yeah. Well, it's good just to go back over this encouragement again. God says to Moses, I'm going to make you my representative. You're going to stand before Pharaoh as God. You're my appointed representative, and you and your brother Aaron shall speak to him. But here's the results of his meeting with Pharaoh. But I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart that I might multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Great judgments in the form of great signs, 10 great signs, and they're going to be performed as judgments on the Egyptians because of their mistreatment of God's people. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Bible always ties back to the Abrahamic covenant, and then later as we get on into history, we get the Davidic covenant. History always ties back to those two great covenants. And I think of the Abrahamic covenant, God's going to now judge Egypt because they hadn't realized what God's purpose for them was to be a blessing unto Abraham's descendants. When they first went down to the land, when Joseph first went down, he fed the world, didn't he? By the blessing of God. As God provided, Egypt and Pharaoh were blessed because of his goodness to Joseph and his people. But now a new Pharaoh's come to town, and he doesn't care about Joseph's God, doesn't care about the promises to Abraham, and he has taken and using them abusively. He's abusing them, using them for forced labor. He's got them under severe bondage. That's the world, isn't it? That's the world's system. It wants to bring us under its domination, under its bondage, and take us away from the purposes of God. But God says he will use these great signs to deliver his people from Egypt, and they're going to end up being, I like that, great judgments on the people of Egypt. And remember, Egypt, I don't know if we've talked much about it up to this point. We're going to talk more about it tonight. Egypt was polytheistic. They had gods for everything. Everything was a god. They were pluralistic in everything was a god. Pharaoh was a god. The Nile River was a god. The sun was a god. The moon was a god. They made everything gods and had a hard time keeping track of them all. But that's idolatry. That's denouncing the creator God. And God is going to come to them and say, I am God, I alone am God, and I'm going to prove it to you by my great signs, which end up being judgments on Egypt because of their mistreatment of God's people. You remember the Abrahamic covenant, what God said to Abraham? Those that are a blessing unto you, I will bless them. Those that are a curse unto you, I will bring judgment, I will curse them. So whenever you read through the Old Testament, when you read something like this, God's going to bring great judgment on Egypt. Right away, you should say, why? Because of their treatment of his people, Abraham's descendants. God said this would happen, and we're going to see it happen. And in the next couple weeks, we will see this unfold before us. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know, through after these great judgments are released, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the first. I am the last. There is no other beside me. That's all embodied in that name, Lord, isn't it? When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst, they're going to know that he is Lord. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So these two boys are getting up in age, aren't they? They're in their 80s, but they're spry. Howard would say, Howard Watts that comes to our early morning study, he'd say that was 80 back then. 80 today aren't as fired up. You don't have the energy that Moses and Aaron had 80 today. It's a different 80, Howard would say. Verse 8, in these next verses here, verses 8 to 13, we're going to have Moses and Aaron's second encounter with Pharaoh, for those of you following your notes. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one of them threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff, and I love this, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Who's the winner in this confrontation? God is. God will always win. He will not be outdone. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. God said that this man has a hard heart, and his heart's going to get harder and harder against me, but I will break him in the end. He will be broken. Does God have to break you because you have a hard heart, because you won't submit to him? All he wants out of us, he's created us to worship, to know, to love, to serve him. That's natural in what he created us to be, but it's unnatural to us because we're sons and daughters of Adam, right? But if you're a Christian, you're no longer a son or daughter of Adam. You're a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. We have power residing in us now so that we can know, love, worship, and serve him. We have a new power base. Before, my feet naturally ran to sin. But now in Christ, I can say no to sin and yes to Christ. That should be the Christian's daily life. Don't harden your heart against him. How do we harden our heart? By not reading his word, by not praying to him, not spending time with him. Nothing thrills my heart more than to see all of you here on a Wednesday night. Wednesday night, most churches in America is dead, in case you haven't got that news flash. Sunday night, it's non-existent. We don't even have Sunday nights anymore. It used to be that everyone run home to watch Agatha Christie. Now I don't know what they're watching. There's not much on. It's not anything worth watching. But let's not harden our hearts against him. Pharaoh did, and Pharaoh will be broken. And if you do, you also will be broken. Interesting, we have a little note. I love the way the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:8, is going to tell us the name of a couple of these individuals. 2 Timothy 3:8 is going to name two of these fellows for me. And where Paul got this information from, I have no idea. But this book is inspired, so somewhere along the line, the Lord shared it with him in one of their private tutorial lessons. Somehow he got this information. 2 Timothy 3:8. Well, this is speaking about unbelievers. Let's begin in, let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. This is such a good passage, and we'll come right down to these individuals that represent a class of humanity that is opposed to God and his ways. And we find many folks like this. This is Paul's description to Timothy of what the church would look like in the future, how tough it would be to be a pastor in a church, the church of Jesus Christ in the future. But realize this, Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Timothy, I want you to realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And a good translation for this is savage, demonic days will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, when Paul got on a roll, he'd get rolling, wouldn't he? All of this, rather than loving God, it's all going to be about self, promoting sin, promoting sexual perversion, sexual sin, drugs, alcohol, everything that's unholy and ungodly, that's what people are promoting today. And Paul said that this would come. Verse 5, these folks that he's naming and describing here, they attempt to hold to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. And he says, avoid such people as these. Stay away from them. Get away from them. Anytime somebody's bragging about themselves or their spiritual gifts or whatever, get away from them. If they're not bragging about Jesus, they're only going to lead you into sin and error, is what Paul's telling Timothy. Isn't this so true in our day today? We're talking about it at the men's meeting this morning. What's up with our country when we pick Bodie Miller, the champagne guzzler that skis with a giant hangover, to go represent us, And then he blows out yesterday, and then all he has is snidely comments about, well, I'd have to truck down there to receive my medals, and this will just save me. You know, listen to stupid stuff, representing our country. But that's exactly our role models. That is who should be representing our country anymore, isn't it? Unfortunately. Verse 6, for among these are those who enter into households, and they captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Some churches' deacons are going doing their visitations. They aren't going in pairs. They're going by themselves. And they're taking captive the widows to get their monies, to get their houses, to take advantage of them. That's the picture here. And you say, oh, you're kidding. That can't be. Oh, yeah, it is. Paul said, this is what will come. Verse 7, these individuals are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they're spending time studying and always, you know, they're at the seminars and at the conferences. They're always wanting to learn, but guess what they're not doing? They're not applying it. So true of even so many of our folks in the church today. They come together, hallelujah, praise the Lord, but we don't apply it. And if we don't apply it, what happens to us? Our hearts get hard and we never come to the true knowledge of what it means to experience peace, joy, contentment, fulfillment, the love of Christ, to experience all that. We don't experience that, do we? That's what he's talking about here. And who are these individuals like? Now he's going to point backwards. And this is the verse I wanted to get to, verse 8. These people are just like Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. So these aren't even really truly believers, are they? They come in amongst us and they act like it and they talk up a good talk, but they're not even of the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. So these types of individuals, they may be able to get in and abuse the body for a little while, but eventually the Lord will have them exposed and people will, oh my, isn't that awful? You know, like, get a clue, folks. If they aren't exalting Jesus and teaching the word, get out of there. The point that's interesting here is Paul names, I think, the two head counselors that are opposed and going head-to-head with Moses. Jannes and Jambres were the two head counselors. And the thing that amazes me about the Word of God, I don't know about you, is where did Paul get that? You know, he studied his Old Testament, but it's not in the Old Testament. So is it a tradition that was passed down around the campfires? Probably. Or it was in a Jewish writing somewhere in the traditions of the fathers, which they held to be sacred. That meant this guy's studying all the time, wasn't he? It's like going to Dallas Seminary and wandering around on your spare time, if you ever have any, and pulling some of the old guys off the shelf that used to, I mean, they fire you up reading what they had to say about the Word of God. They believed it, and they proclaimed it. Okay, so we got Jannes and Jambres then. These are the two guys that are opposing Moses here. They throw down their staffs and turn them into stakes, and most people believe that they had cobras that were hypnotized or trained, and when they'd throw them down, then they'd start slithering around, real live cobras, and then they'd grab them up and they'd turn back stiff again. But they didn't get a chance to pick them back up because God's cobra ate their cobras. That would seem to get my attention. Doesn't seem to get Pharaoh or these guys' attention. And so we've got the first plague then. So that's just a little warm-up with the staff to show that we are God's appointed servants. Now, the plagues are divided up. Most see them as 3, 3, 3, and the one biggie. There's going to be a unit of 3 where Moses and Aaron are God's workers of the plague. The next 3 are going to be just God. You go in and tell them, thus says the Lord, this is what I'm going to do, and God does it. And then we'll see the other 3. So these are units of 3 as they're delivered. So the first plague then is blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let my people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water, out to the Nile, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile, and you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul. The Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. This was literal blood, folks. Commentators try to jump around and say, well, if you're around the Nile at daybreak when the sun comes up, it shines sometimes. There's a plankton that gets in the water in the Nile sometimes, and it makes it look as if it's red. Red, red. As red as your sweater, as Marty's sweater. It turned it to blood. Very clearly it was blood. It tasted like blood. It smelled like blood. The texture was blood. It killed all the fish. It was foul, it says here. Everything would die. Everything would become foul. That means it stunk from the death that it brought about. And so this is a miracle that strikes all of their water source. Verse 20, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the staff. He struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. And the fish that were in the Nile died. The Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was throughout the land, just like God said. It became foul. But the magicians, old Jannes and Jambres and the boys, they got out there digging around. The magicians of Egypt, they did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. To me, it would be much more helpful if they would have turned the blood water back into good water. That would prove that their God was great, wouldn't it? But they're sneaking around with buckets of blood water and digging around and getting a little bit of good water and turning it to blood water before the people. It's all sleight of hand with the magicians. Remember, it's deception. They don't have the power of God to change water into blood. They use deception. And God's going to let them go with their deception up to a certain point, and then he's going to cut them off. And then they too are going to suffer under the judgment of God. Then Pharaoh turned, verse 23, and went into his house with no concern for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 days passed with this condition after the Lord struck the Nile. So for 7 days, the number of completeness, let's give them a week to stew over this. Then the water started flowing again. Just think of the nature of this miracle. The Nile is a huge river. For any of you that went to see the mysteries of Egypt with us, that's a huge body of water. And so it had to keep flowing blood for 7 days, didn't it? Was the whole lake up above turned into blood as well? We don't know, but all the water that flowed through that region was blood for 7 days. So then we've got the second plague of frogs. Each of these plagues is against the gods of Egypt. The god that they were most dependent on was the Nile. The river Nile was their god. It brought life to the desert, life to Egypt. It continues to do that to this day. So in striking the Nile, who was God striking? Their god, showing that he is God. The Nile is it's a creation of God, water that he's created to sustain life and to take care of man, and they should be thanking God, not the Nile. Not a god. It's a water source that I have created. So the Lord throughout here is going to prove himself great and show that he is over all creation and that they should be responding to him, which Pharaoh refuses to do. Chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. Oh, what a bummer. They only thought it was stinky before. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house, into your bedrooms, on your bed, into your houses, on your of your servants, and on your people, and into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. I mean, we're talking frogs everywhere. Could you even imagine such a thing, ladies? Come home, try to whip up some dinner, and there's just frogs in everything, frogs everywhere. Just hard to even imagine such a thing. The frogs are going to come up upon you and all your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools to make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So, I love this reporting, this narrative style. So, Aaron stretched out his hand. In each of these miracles so far, what's Moses' part? Moses, if you remember, I said before, because of his continuing arguing with God, he has lost the blessing, hasn't he? So God speaks to Moses, Moses speaks to Aaron, Aaron speaks to Pharaoh, and Aaron raises up the staff. This was supposed to be a one-man deal. It was supposed to just be Moses. But because he refused, he's still got to go. But now he's got to talk through Aaron and watch Aaron do it. And I don't know about you, but if I was Moses, every time that happened, I'd think, what a dummy I was. I could have had this whole show. Now I got to tell Aaron, Aaron's got to say, and Aaron gets to do it. So he missed the blessing of God. The same may be true in your lives. When God tells you to go do something and you know it's the voice of God, you better go do it. Because you're going to do it. If you like it or not, you will do it. Lisa heard some great testimonies that she shared with me this weekend from different ones that spoke about how God worked like that in their lives. Could never imagine doing what they're now doing for God in rebellion most of their lives, and their faithful little wives just kept praying and getting other little faithful little crazy women to pray with them. And then they get saved, and now they're traveling all over the world for God and just can't even imagine the grace of God that he would use them after they've rebelled all their lives. So let's say yes to him and let him use us so we can strike people with frogs, right? No. Verse 6, he stretches out his hands over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up. They covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians, they come running out there with their secret arts, and they made frogs come up on the land of Egypt also. Again, wouldn't it have been better if they made the frogs recede back into the river and go away? So they get their cronies, come around there with some frogs in their pocket, you know, and they woo, you know, and throw some smoke, poof, and then out comes the frogs, you know, and all the people, oh, wow. I would have looked around me seeing just millions of frogs climbing out of the Nile thinking, that little magic trick is nothing compared to what this God of the Hebrews is doing to us. What's wrong with Pharaoh? Why won't he let him go? What's he thinking about here? But the magicians do this again. And then verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, please entreat the Lord, pray to your God that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they might sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile. And then Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So give me a specific time. Don't tell me just to go out of here and entreat the Lord. Let me give you the honor. You tell me what time you want it to cease. How about that? Very specific. And he says, tomorrow. I would have said, right now. Get rid of them now. But Pharaoh, he's not in a big hurry about anything. He says, tomorrow. Verse 10, he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So it's going to happen tomorrow. You've asked for tomorrow. It's very specific. Good. You're going to know through this that there is none like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful thing that is, to be able to have the privilege to cry out to the Lord in prayer for one another, for this small church body to grow to a bigger facility would be nice. Anybody here cry out to the Lord? We'd like you to do that. Join with us in crying out to the Lord. Let's be amazed at what God's going to do for us and among us as he provides and takes care of our needs. So he cried out to the Lord for Pharaoh concerning the frogs which it inflicted upon Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields, so they had to pile them up in heaps. I love this. God just didn't wave his arm over Egypt and get rid of all the frogs. They all died. But the people had to clean them up. What a stinking mess. So they piled them up in heaps all over the land, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Here's my next teaching principle here tonight. Temporary afflictions usually do not change our hearts long term. We get ourselves in a jackpot, we cry out to God, God is faithful and delivers us, and what do? I turn my back on him and go right back into sin. Done it 1,000 times. But as I get a little older and I've got temper now with a bigger club hitting me over the head, we cry out to the Lord to deliver us. He delivers us, and we want to stay delivered. We want to be on course. We want to stay on track to spend every day for the rest of our lives to serve him. Paul worked 7 days a week, didn't he? Because he wasn't resting on Sunday. Maybe a little catnap Sunday afternoon, but going 7 days a week. What a privilege. A man that's a little bit younger than I am, his name's Tommy Nelson. Some of you know him. We've drugged you to Tommy Nelson seminars, and others of you will get to know him as time goes by, because when he comes, we're going to try to get you there, because he's a phenomenal Bible teacher. He's able to take the Word of God and just make it so practical and apply it to us. And he has a couple of what he calls young guns. He gathers 12 young men and meets with them like at 6 o'clock in the morning a couple times a week. And he meets with them for a year, and then he says, you go and do likewise. Go, go, go get seminary training. You go, you take the Word, and you go. He pours himself into them, and he teaches Bible studies. I don't know how many Bible studies he teaches a week, 10 or 12. And now he's traveling conferences all over the country, all over the world, just incessantly living his life to bring Jesus Christ glory. And what a testimony that young man has. Just fabulous. I want to be that. I want to do that with my life. I've got the training. I've taken the beating. Now I want to use it to bring God glory, to help you grow, to get excited about God's Word. So if you go on vacation or whatever you're doing, how can I glorify the Lord on this vacation? Where am I going? Mexico. Okay, I need Spanish testaments. Thinking like that, it's a new way of thinking, isn't it? And who's getting the glory? There is nothing that we do that isn't in one way or another used by the Lord to bring him glory when we're doing it for him. And sometimes we get depressed or get down, but God is faithful. And what God's been teaching me really this past year is that he is able. He taught me a big lesson when I said yes to go to seminary. I still can't believe it. And I'm almost through there. With your prayers, we'll get this dissertation through this time. It'll just sail right through there. There'll be smiley faces all over it. I'll get it back. We'll be done. They'll want to write me up in the seminary journal. It'll be done. And I can move on to bigger and greater things. One of the greatest thrills of my heart is to have Capital Seminary back in Washington, D.C. ask me to join the faculty as a visiting professor. And that sounds really good. I mean, they don't pay very much, but it's an honor. It's not for the pay. It's for the privilege of going there and getting 10, 20, 30, 40 seminary students, professionals from all walks of life that have said yes to Jesus and left their old lives behind, and they're in seminary, most of them working nights and just working like crazy to support their families, but getting God's Word in them so they can go into various venues around the world to serve Jesus Christ. There's not a greater privilege or thrill in the world for me than to do that, except for teaching you and watching you all grow and watching God deliver you. And the thing the Lord is showing me is that he's the only one that can take care of our problems. Because when you get into the pastorate, it doesn't take long. One of the things they beat in us in Dallas Seminary down there, fellas, we had Doug Cecil. He'd show up. He rides a Harley all the time. He's a crazy little old guy. That's probably why I loved him. But he'd show up. He'd say, fellas, ministry is, and then we'd all say, messy. And he said, nah, you're getting the picture. Let's sing a song of praise of the Lord. That's how he'd start his classes. Ministry is messy. You get into dealing with these people's lives, and you're going to be just overwhelmed. You aren't going to believe it. Like, I mean, how stupid can we get? And he said, go look in the mirror, you know. That's how stupid you can get, stupid. But who's the one that has the answers, who has everything that's needed to fix their problems? God, only God. And so what's our job as your pastoral staff is to lead you more to him, to look into his beautiful face so that you can see that he will deliver you. But when he does deliver you, don't harden your heart, because he will come against you again, and he can develop a little more difficult situation, can't he? And the Bible tells us that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He knows our breaking point, and if he has to, he'll push you to your breaking point. Because why? He's created us to know, love, and serve him, not serve ourselves. When we get that right, then we will have a blessed life. That's the one thing I'd like to say to these young people. Growing up in the world we're growing up in today, our young people are just inundated with bad choices, and everybody else is doing it. So why shouldn't we do it? It's a real challenge for them. And guess what all of us can do? Pray for them. We can be praying for them every day, for our young people in this place, that they aren't led to make those bad choices, which oftentimes have devastating consequences to them. So when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. He would not listen. Temporary afflictions usually do not change our hearts. So don't be in a relationship like that where God has to bring affliction to get you to change your heart. And instead. Get up singing that song, "Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. It's new unto me every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we can get up every day. We can read our Bibles, pray to God, come together here on Wednesday night, come on Sundays expecting a miracle, expecting God to minister to your heart. That's what we need to be about. Not like Pharaoh. When relief comes, and God, does God want to discipline us? Do you like disciplining your kids or your grandkids? Man, wait, Fred, that's even a bigger bummer. But you got to do it. It's training. You don't get out the belt and start beating them like our dads did. You know, they were didn't have any sense. Discipline training means, discipline in the biblical sense means to train them, where you got to tell them 1,001 times, keep telling them until they get it, and show them by example and love them. Be patient with them. Keep instructing them. That's the basic meaning behind discipline, is instruction. Keep instructing them so that we don't have to get in this position where God has to bring discipline. We cry out for deliverance. He brings relief, and we run right back into it. That's not what he wants to do. He wants to deliver us. He brings discipline so that he can get our attention, so that we'll focus our lives on him and live it for his glory and not for our own. And our tendency is to live it for ourselves, isn't it? But he wants us to live it for him. You'll hear me say it once. You'll hear me say it a million times around here. God has created us to bring him glory. How do we do that? What's the practical application? Make him look good. My professor, Ramesh Richards, he's from India. The guy's got 2 PhDs, brilliant man, polished. What an awesome teacher and speaker. And he's the one that pounded that in us one semester, one of my first semesters at Dallas. Have you been making God look good this week? That's what it means to give God glory. Let's give God glory every day. Let's make him look good. Quit making the stupid choices that we're making that bring discipline, make God look bad. Quit it. Quit it. We have the Spirit living within us to give us victory. Third plague, lice. And then with this, we'll finish our first three. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, verse 16, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All of the dust of the earth became gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. Could you imagine? What a horrible plague. This is itchy. I mean, we get little chiggers around here, drive me crazy, and ticks and little friends. These are gnats. They climb into every orifice they can climb into on man and beast. It's horrible. And just imagine all of the dust of the earth turning into gnats at God's bidding. He's the creator. Don't mess with him. And then, I love this, the magicians, verse 18, they tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So they were able to duplicate the first two, but they can't duplicate this one. And like, don't you guys have any sense? We don't need more gnats. I mean, they're climbing in everything. I can't stand it. We don't need more gnats. And God in his grace didn't let them duplicate this one. They tried with their secret arts, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and on beast. So now they're even covered with gnats. And I love this. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, as he called him in, said, well, boys, what about these gnats? You know, can you duplicate this one? And they said, no, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. So what does God want us to do as his people? We've heard this repeated over and over and over again, and I missed the obvious to say to you. What is our due in life? To serve God. How do we serve God? By loving him, spending time in his presence, helping one another, bringing a donut to Wednesday night for somebody else, or a brownie, or all different means of service, isn't there? For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects upon you and on your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on the day I will set apart the land of Goshen. So God says that he's going to show a distinction. Most Bible commentators believe that even with the first plagues, that God's people were not affected. That God made a distinction between his people and all of the Egyptians. And here specifically, he spells it out here, that when these swarms of flies come, they are not going to trouble my people in the land of Goshen, where my people live, verse 22. so that no swarm of insects will be there. Why? In order that you might know that I am the Lord and I am in the midst of the land. God's there. I'm going to make a distinction so that to even make this miracle more awesome, more miraculous, my people will not be impacted by this terrible judgment, but only you all. Hey, I think he's from Texas. Only y'all. Verse 23. Here he clearly says that I'm going to put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall occur. I'm going to put a division between my people and you people. Does God want you and I to be divided from the people of the land in which we live? We're to be divided in our thinking, in our behavior, our actions, in our speech, our thoughts, and the way we live. And that's hard to do in an increasingly violent world, isn't it? People cut us off and flip us off and curse us out, and surely none of you want to take matters into your own hands and tit for tat, right? Give them back a little of the same? No, don't do that. Just slow down. And nowadays, isn't it even more dangerous? I mean, it used to be where, you know, we were younger and more macho. Remember those days, guys?
Yes,
catch up with them and you know, you want to give it to them. But nowadays, they'll roll down their window and pull out a gun and blast you. I'm going to put a division between you, and this sign shall occur tomorrow. Verse 24, then the Lord did so, and there came forth great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh, the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? In other words, we can't take these animal sacrifices and stay right here in your backyard and offer these things up, because they were revered as gods. You couldn't sacrifice them. The Egyptians would have a fit because they were going to sacrifice animals because they had made these animals their gods, and they treated them as holy. They built stables and decked them all out with gold and very ornamental, and they brought the sacred bull into the sacred stable and treated them like gods, and they would bring their gods sacred cows to spend time with and have sacred baby cows and sacred baby bulls, and just twisted, demented. And that's what happens to a people when they throw off God. And so Moses says, we can't sacrifice animals in your presence because they're sacred in your eyes. You've made gods of them, and the people will stone us. Verse 27, we must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication. Pray for me. Pray for me. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from the Pharaoh. He made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did just as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time again and did not let the people go. So we see this repetitive actions of God and Pharaoh not letting God's people go. I don't know if you can see this very well. The Apis bull was originally considered to be the incarnation of the god Ptah, the creator of the universe and master of destiny. But this was a lesser known association. Later, Apis became widely known as the incarnation of Osiris, god of embalming and cemeteries. What a great god. And the fact that they have so many of these small idols, these replicas, people had these in their homes because they all worship these gods. And some are much more innate. They have gold, silver. They've dug up, many of these archaeologists have. And this is a painting on a wall in Egypt. This is a carving. This one's carved in a wall. Here's an artist's rendition. And this is really done thinking of the worship of the golden calf that we're going to come to later, but I found it and threw it in here, where the people of Israel worshiped the golden calf and rose up to play. Where did they get that whole concept from? From Egypt. They brought it out with them. All of these nations worshiped the bulls and so forth. The bull in the sky with the crescent moon on his shoulder is the Egyptian Apis. He used to emerge from a river And when the Egyptians gathered around him with music and chanting, he rose into the air. There is a tradition that the golden calf of the Israelites was an image of Apis, and I agree with that. That's where they got that from. And then, of course, the Sphinx of Egypt. So what is going on here is God is showing himself mightier than the Egyptians and inflicting plagues on these various gods of theirs. This last one, the flies, as I read some of my commentaries this week, in Egypt, when this plague came upon the people, we've been out in a field where a horsefly or something will, you know, get on us and start burrowing and biting, and they're trying to lay their eggs in a live host. And the flies in Egypt that God brought upon them that are still there to this day are notorious. They will not be dissuaded. They latch onto people's eyes and get up underneath their eyes and lay their eggs in there. And there's unbelievable number of blind people in Egypt even today without eyes in their sockets because these flies eat the tissue right out of their eyes. That's what was going on with this plague. If you can imagine such horrendous suffering, and we usually don't hear that or hear that taught, but the commentaries brought that to my attention this week, and I thought I'd just throw that out there. This wasn't just some flies, bzz, 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 you know, these nuisance, these nasty pests. I mean, these things would lodge on you, on man and beast, and it was just unbelievable the damage that they could do. And from this time on through history in Egypt, there's been an unbelievably high number of people without their eyes from these types of insects. Throughout Africa, many different locations in Africa are still plagued by these vicious bull flies, and they have different names for them, but they're just notorious, and they wreak just unbelievable, unimaginable suffrage. And that's what came. These plagues are increasing in intensity, aren't they? And they're starting to really get to the people now. They're starting to feel the discomfort as their different gods are being challenged. And, you know, who wants a fly god? I hate flies. And yet they had gods to all of these things, and the Lord God is attacking their gods.